Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 18 and verses 14 to 21. Before we look at that passage, I just want to speak about somebody who'd been a Christian just for 2 months. His name was Charles Wesley. He's written many famous hymns. And it was July 1738. Can you imagine what a two-month-old Christian is like? They've only been a Christian for 8 weeks. Well, Charles Wesley just wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. So he took an illiterate man with him along to Newgate Prison. And as they went into the prison, they decided to visit day by day and tell the prisoners the old, old story of Jesus and his love, to tell them all that Jesus had come to die for sinners like them, and that they, though they may have committed terrible crimes, could all be forgiven. Now, there was one black slave there. He hadn't committed a great crime, but he committed a crime. He robbed his master, and he was condemned to death. Wesley and his friend called Bray, they asked permission in order to be locked up overnight, not only with this man condemned to death, but with other criminals who'd committed terrible crimes. They're putting their own lives at risk, but they said they wanted to be locked in prison overnight in these damp, terrible, dark conditions. And that night they told all the prisoners of one who came from heaven to save them of their sins. The next day, these men, they were loaded onto a cart and ropes were fastened around their necks. And the idea was that as the cart drew off, these men would swing from ropes and choke to death. Now, Wesley writes this. He says that as they pulled away, he said all the men were cheerful. They were all cheerful, full of comfort, peace and triumph, assuredly persuaded that Christ had died for them and waited to be received into paradise. The black slave saluted me with his looks. As often as his eyes met mine, he smiled with the most composed, delightful countenance I ever saw. Isn't that tremendous? 8-week-old Christians, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings. Glad tidings of great joy, good things. And here these men, knowing that they're sinners, embracing the Lord Jesus and having an absolute conviction and assurance that they were going to heaven. Well, our passage is all about the gospel and all about telling others of Jesus. It's all about the need for preachers. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God doesn't send angels to save men and women. Angels are his messengers, but he doesn't use angels to preach the gospel. He uses human beings. How should they hear without a preacher? And how should they preach unless they are sent? And in our verse here, it's talking particularly about those who have a lifelong calling to full-time preach the gospel to others, and how necessary that is, Paul's writing. How important it is, because faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of God. So the word of God must be explained. The word of God must be preached. The word of God must be applied. And so God must raise up preachers of that word. So this evening we're going to look at three things. First of all, the need for gospel preachers. Secondly, the message of gospel preachers. And thirdly, the response to the gospel preacher. So the need, the verse that we read in verse 14 and the beginning of verse 15, reminds us that there is an absolute need. Do not think that a person in another country who belongs to a tribe who's never heard the gospel can get to heaven just by looking at creation and having the witness in their conscience that there is right and wrong and that there is a God, that they can get to heaven. No, the only way is through faith in Christ. And so men and women must hear the gospel. And that's why we must go to people who've never heard. Now, don't think also that that means that it's only people in other countries. I wonder how many people in Great Britain have actually not really heard the gospel message. I wonder if we're really sounding out the word of God to those around us. How do people become Christians? Well, look at verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In order to be saved, you have to have faith. You have to have faith in Christ, that he died for you, that he rose again for you, that he died in your place, that your sins were placed on him. You have to have faith in him. But how does faith come? Is faith something that we generate from within? Well, faith is a gift of God. And it says here, faith comes by hearing. As men and women and boys and girls hear the word of God being preached. That's when faith comes. That's when people can lay hold of Christ and believe. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it speaks about the new birth. And we know that Jesus said that unless you are born again, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So how is a person born again? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says this, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, through the word of God that lives and abides forever. Do you see it? How is a person born again? There is a living word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a life-giving word. It's the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And as that word of God is preached, and as people believe that word, so there's a new birth. Born again, not of corruptible seed. You can't become a Christian through anything that belongs to this world. Everything that belongs to this world is corrupt. But you become a Christian through something that belongs to heaven. The incorruptible word of God that lives and abides forever. James chapter 1 verse 18, he brought us forth by the word of truth. How were we brought forth? Out of darkness, out of our sin. How do we become children of God? By the word of truth. You see, it's the truth that sets men free. So we need to preach the Bible. It's God's word which is powerful. There needs to be preachers, because it's no good just thinking that people can become Christians in any other way. Now, of course, in the New Testament, we read of how God at times speaks directly to people. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? Jesus Christ spoke directly to him. Times in the New Testament, you have people who have visions and dreams. You know, they'll always come to hear the word of God. You hear that today sometimes. You hear in Muslim countries, somebody had a dream or a vision, but it led them to the preacher, and the preacher preached the word of God, and they were saved. Now, here in verse 15, it says this, how should they preach unless they are sent? Now, in one sense, all of God's people are called to be teachers. That's clear. Book of Hebrews, it says, you all by now ought to be teachers. All of us ought to be able to share the gospel. But there are some that must have a calling from God upon their lives. A constraint that God is calling them and putting them into the ministry. That needs to be tested by the church, doesn't it? It's not anybody who just can say, well, I believe God is calling me to do this. That needs to be tested by the church. And the church says, yes, we believe that you're called. And that person then is ordained. That's in the scriptures. The elders, we read, they place their hands. The presbytery, the elders, they place their hands upon a young man or an older man. And they're called into the ministry. And they're sent. Now, all pastors, I believe, must be evangelists. Jesus was the greatest pastor there ever was. He was a good shepherd. But he was the greatest evangelist that there ever was. Paul was a tremendous pastor of souls. But what an evangelist he was also. All must feel the need to preach the gospel to unconverted people. Because we must be like Christ and we must be his ambassadors. We've received a message from heaven that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that we must proclaim. And the Apostle Paul, immediately upon his conversion, he knew that God had sent him to the Gentiles. Though he was a Jew of the Jew, he was called to go amongst the pagan nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to turn men from the power of Satan to God. And so we say this, that each person has a sphere and has a calling. Some may be called to minister amongst their own people who speak their own language, amongst their own community, amongst their own culture. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because such people, they know their people well. But God isn't like us. We can't say, well, a Spanish person must only preach to the Spanish, or a Frenchman must only preach to the French. No. Paul was a Jew and said, God said, you may know the Jewish religion inside out, but I'm calling you to the Gentiles. But what we are saying, this is that a person must know that calling from God. Now, for the Apostle Paul, he would never build upon another man's foundation. In other words, he wouldn't barge in. If there was another person serving and doing God's work, he would say, well, that's the sphere that God has given to him. Also, we read in the scriptures that he would not preach Christ where he was already named. In other words, the burning passion of Paul was go to places where Christ wasn't being named. And he had tremendous love for souls. I believe that if God has called a man to gospel ministry, he can do no other. And he will not be satisfied in anything else but preaching the gospel of Christ. There was a Maasai warrior, his name was Joseph. He came to faith as a lone believer. He met a lone evangelist. And the evangelist told him of Jesus. And he became a lone believer. But he returned to his community and he just wanted to tell everybody. And so he went from house to house saying, I've found the answer to life. I've discovered Jesus Christ. He died for me. He rose again for me. All of my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. You can know this Jesus. You can know God. What happened? The whole community rejected him. He was beaten, in fact, by the women. And they whipped and scourged him and they left him half dead. He managed to crawl to a water hole. He was unconscious. Eventually, after time, he regained strength and he said, well, I better go back to those people. It may be that they've misunderstood my message. So he went back to the people, preached again, and the same thing happened to him. This time it was worse, and he was left totally unconscious. But remarkably, he survived that beating at the hands of the women, and he decided he would go back a third time. You see, he just wanted these people to hear of Jesus. It was in his heart. He knew that God had sent him to these people. He could do no other. And this time, as he was beaten, he spoke one last time about Jesus to the women. And as the women beat him, they began to weep. And they began to call upon God and ask God for forgiveness. And the men joined in. And in time, the whole community was saved. Now, if ever a man was sent, that man was sent by God. How beautiful are the feet, we read in verse 15, of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Initially, to these people, they couldn't see anything good in it. They couldn't see that it was an answer for their soul's need. But through this man's suffering, and still declaring Christ to them, they were brought to faith. Luther said this, the worst thing that can happen to a nation is when the preachers are withdrawn from a nation. When there are no new men coming up, and when the older men are dying off, and the churches are left pastorless. How we need God to raise up preachers. How beautiful are the feet. In other words, these men must be quick and active. They must be about people. And I'm always examining myself. Andrew, you cannot just preach to the same people each Sunday. Yes, God has entrusted you with a flock, and you must be diligent with that flock. You must pray for each person. You must pastor them. But Andrew, there are other people outside of this building, and you're sent. What about your feet, Andrew? Where are your feet going? And it's good for each one of us to analyze our lives. Who are we talking to of Christ? For me, it's just so lovely to go with Andrew on a Friday night. It's not a hardship. For Andrew and myself, it's absolute joy to go and tell needy sinners of Christ. So here we have the need for preachers. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." Isn't that awesome? As the Father sent his Son into this world to reclaim sinners, so Jesus was sending his apostles into the world to reclaim sinners. Pray that we would be that for Christ. So then, we've thought of the need for preachers, but secondly, let's think about the message of the preacher. Here it's called, in verse 15, a gospel of peace. In other words, it's a message of hope. It can bring reconciliation between rebels and the living God. I wonder if you've ever thought this. Whilst it is true that men and women are a long way off from God, and whilst it's true that they are dead in their trespasses and sins, have you also thought that God is not far from any one of us? That in him we live and move and have our being? The psalmist says salvation is near to all who fear him. Look at the verses, in verses 8 to 10. What does it say, the word of God? It says this, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. In other words, we can say, people are on the brink of salvation. As much as they're far and lost, they're also very close, because as the word comes, it's that close. That's the word of faith which we preach. And what must people do? They're so close. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that can happen in the twinkling of an eye. You can share Christ with somebody, and they may just be prepared by the Saviour. One young man that we've witnessed to, immediately, would you like to go to call it, straight into the Heath Church, being away on a youth weekend with them, meeting the pastor, meeting, we don't know if he's saved yet. A man off the street, and he's in there. And God can do things very quickly. So whilst it's true that people are a long way off from God, God is also not very far from each one of us. And so it's good news we tell people. We tell people that sinners may be forgiven. That God sent his Son to bless every one of us, in turning every one of us away from our sin. This is the best possible news ever. Now, it took me quite a long while to recover from last Sunday's message about hell. And William Burns, he said this, the thud of Christless souls on the way to hell is breaking my heart. That was William Burns, the missionary to China. And it is an awful thought, isn't it, that people are on the road to destruction. But we must never forget that we have the answer. We have the good news that if people believe in Jesus, they will be saved. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You tonight, if you in truth confess your sin and call on God in the name of Jesus, you will be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you confess with your lips, you will be saved. That's the promise of the gospel. And that's good news. It's not saying that you need to do something, that you need to work harder, that you need to be a good person. It's saying that you come as a sinner, receiving Christ as your Saviour, and you will be saved. Now, what's our message? Our message is Christ crucified. We do not preach just doctrine. We preach a person. And there's all sorts of doctrine about that person. But we preach Jesus. He is the focus of our message. The Apostle Paul could say this. He never came with wise and persuasive words. He never came with great oratory. But he came with weakness, fear, and much trembling. But knowing the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, and he would know nothing amongst other people except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He lifted up Jesus Christ. As you read through Acts and look at all the sermons about Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his coming again, his judging of this world. That was our message this morning, wasn't it? The Good Shepherd who's come for the one lost sheep. He goes after that sheep and rescues it. May it be that we make much of Jesus. We preach sin, we preach judgment, but we must preach good news, glad tidings that can gladden the heart. Read Acts 8. When Samaria heard the gospel, did it say that they were put in a serious frame of mind? Of course they were, but it doesn't say that. It says that the whole of Samaria was filled with great joy. This was the best news ever. They could turn from their sin and turn to a Saviour who would really save them and receive them. So then the message is all about Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the response. You see in the passage that Paul is writing in this letter to the Romans, he's explaining that although the gospel clearly goes out to Israel, the response hasn't been favourable from Israel. And he explains that this was prophesied by Isaiah, verse 16. Yes, it's good news, it's glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? The Apostle Paul, he quotes over and over again from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is God's word. And he's saying 700 years previous, it was already prophesied that the Jewish people would not believe this report about the Messiah, that he was their king and he was their Lord, and they would not obey the gospel. May it be that you're not like that. That you hear God's word, but you do not obey it from the heart. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, verse 18, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, in context, verse 18 is a quote from Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 at the beginning is speaking about general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. Then it says that there is no language, no place where their word has not been known. So Psalm 19 is saying that God speaks, showing that he exists and showing his glory through the natural revelation, through the sun and the stars and the universe. There's a voice there. But it seems to me that the Apostle Paul now is applying Psalm 19 and he's saying, but this is true of the gospel. For the Jewish people and those in the world, the sound of the gospel has gone out to all the earth and the words to the ends of the world. And so people are not without excuse. They've heard this message. The apostles have been everywhere. Everybody's speaking in the known world about the gospel. So no one at that time could ever say, well, we've never heard, so we haven't had a chance. No, all had heard. What about today? Are people without excuse today who maybe haven't heard the message of Christ? Well, We have to say this, that people who've never heard will be judged according to their conscience, according to the little that they know about God. They will receive a judgment. But those who've heard the word of God and rejected it will be judged far more severely. What's the response then in this passage? People need to respond to the word of God. Paul is lamenting the fact that the Jews have rejected it wholesale. But God has purposes. You see, verse 19, "But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." In other words, the apostle is saying this. There will be people who weren't seeking after God, people living in foolishness, people living in idolatry. And they would embrace the gospel. But that in time will provoke many of the Jews to return to Jehovah. Look at chapter 11, verse 13. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those of my flesh and save some of them. I'm longing that these Gentiles will be saved. I'm longing that many of them will be saved. But I'm also longing that in them being saved, it will actually provoke some of my own people to faith." And the argument is much bigger than that. We'll look at that when we come into chapter 11. But returning to chapter 10, verse 20, he quotes again from the Old Testament. What's the response to this gospel? The Jews are rejecting. The Gentiles are receiving. That should provoke some of the Jews to jealousy. But verse 20, Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me." Why is that bold? Why is Isaiah so bold to say that? Because he's saying this is all of grace. They weren't even asking. They weren't even asking. They weren't even looking. They weren't even seeking. They were living in idolatry. But those who are not a people have now become the people of God. Those who were not called have now been called. And God has blessed many Gentiles. And that was true in the first century. Many people were saved from many nations. You could go all over Asia Minor. You could go through the Roman Empire. You'll find pockets of Christians everywhere. In fact, Justin Martyr, the historian, wrote this in the second century. "There is no people, Greek or barbarian, or of any other race, among whom prayer and thanksgiving are not mentioned in the name of the crucified Jesus to the Father and Creator of all." In other words, he was saying it's happened. You go everywhere and you find that those who are not a people are now the people of God. But verse 21, "But to Israel," he says, "all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Isn't that sad? God gave Israel so many privileges, so many opportunities. God was so long-suffering, so patient, all with his arms outstretched to his ancient people. But they disobeyed him. They didn't accept him. They didn't accept his word. And I wonder, do you see the UK a little bit like this? The UK has had many privileges. We've had all sorts of religious revivals where tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands, have been swept into the kingdom of heaven. That's why over Wales you have enormous chapels all over the place. Because once these chapels were filled with people worshipping and praising God. But we've rejected all those privileges. We've spurned God. We've turned our backs upon him. And God in many places has withdrawn preachers. And chapels are left without oversight. And the gospel stopped being preached and churches closed. And in many ways, we're like Israel. God stretched out his hands to us. He was so kind. And you fear for the future. But then we say, but God is still raising up preachers. In our little cluster, we think of men in their 20s and 30s now preaching the gospel in the valleys of Wales, and we say, there is hope. And as the land gets worse and worse in sin, maybe it would be like Wesley could say when he looked at Newcastle, and Newcastle was an absolute mess in the depths of sin, and Wesley said, Newcastle is ripe, not for judgment, but ripe for salvation. May it be that we see that as the nation goes further and further away from God, that God raises up preachers and many are saved. So we've talked about the response here, haven't we? The response to the message in Romans 10 was that the Jews were rejecting, but the Gentiles were crowding into the kingdom. And we fear somewhere it's like that in Britain. We've rejected, and other people in China or other places on the planet are crowding into the kingdom. But we pray, Lord, yet turn the tide. And to close, just a few applications. First of all, I think we need to pray, don't we? There are various things that we're commanded to pray for. They're not optional. We're commanded, for example, to pray for our government, for all those who are in authority. And if we're not praying for the Queen or the government, we're disobeying God. That's one thing we're commanded to pray for. Jesus also commanded us to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. That's not optional. We're to pray that God will raise up. And you might say, Lord, here am I. And maybe that God will take hold of your life and send you in a full-time way. Secondly, I would believe we need to change the mentality. For too long, the church has held on to this mentality, hold fast to what you have. Now, that is part of what we must do. We must never dilute and water down the truth and water down the gospel. What we have, we hold on to. But that's not the only thing the Bible says. We're not just about preservation. We ought to be about advancement. We ought to be about going out into the world and preaching the gospel. Think about Tabor. We must never be complacent and never be too comfortable. What will Tabor be like in, say, 15 years? Well, I hope some of our older people will still be here in 15 years. But some of them may be taken to glory. Are we being replaced by younger people? Are families coming in? Are we growing old as a congregation? We need to pray, don't we, that God changes the scene. Now, we're very thankful for older Christians and their steadfastness, but we need to pray for new generations. It's not just about preserving what we've got. We may lose what we've got. We need to pray for advancement, and we need to work for that. Also, we need to support gospel workers. 3 John, verse 6. John was so pleased then that the believers were receiving missionaries and sending them on in a manner worthy of God. We need to support our missionaries, pray for them, and send them on in a manner worthy of God, because they go in Christ's name. And above all, perhaps this is true, we need to wake up. I read this poem. Could a mariner sit idle if he heard the drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let his patients die? Could a fireman sit idle, let men burn and give no hand? Can you sit at ease in Zion with the world around you damned? We fight over the most trivial things in church when there's a world around us damned. We need to wake up and we need to live the Christian life. It's no good just preaching without living. Living the Christian life thankfully and joyfully. The apostle says to the Philippians, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Oh, that we would be a holy people, a thankful people, a joyful people. And may we never lose our confidence in the word of God. Because faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Amen.